We'll probably take a year and a half in the book of Revelation. So you're in on the ground floor tonight. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. And tonight all I'm going to do is set the background for this book. We're going to see three verses as our text this evening. Revelation chapter 1. This marks the third time in four churches that I have preached through this book. I didn't do it in Asheville, North Carolina. Did it in Denver and in Birmingham. And I hope and pray you'll be faithful as many Sundays as you can, because there's something about this book. If you miss one study, you're going to get behind. So if you do miss a Sunday evening, I would really encourage you to get a CD of the message. We tape the Sunday night sermons as well as Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And that way you can kind of stay ahead of what's going on, or at least stay up with what's going on. But tonight we look at Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And our text tonight, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read the Word of God together, then we'll pray. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent, and He signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads. Now look at three things here in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and then those who keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Would you bow your heads together? Fathers, we embark tonight on a long journey through this book. I pray that you would give me keen insight into the book and the best way possible through your Holy Spirit to communicate it to these your people. And I pray that your people here every Sunday night would have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would teach us. Thank you for the beauty of this book. Thank you for the thrill of studying it. Thank you for the excitement we have in knowing that these prophecies contained herein, every one will be fulfilled succinctly and to the nth degree one day out there in the future. And Father, we have a book in front of us that gives us our destiny as your children. So I pray that you would help us tonight as we lay the backdrop for this book and sort of build a foundation and make it a profitable study, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever been taught the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word? Would you raise your hand? It's about four of you. Okay, we are going to look for the next year, year and a half, probably going to wind up being about a year and 3 months, but we're going to look at literally every word in this book. We are going to skip chapters 2 and 3 because chapters 2 and 3 are the letters of John to the churches in Asia Minor. I'm going to do a series on Sunday morning, probably in the summer, on the seven churches of Asia Minor. But we are going to look at every word and every verse in chapter 1, 4, all the way through Revelation chapter 22. Let me begin with a disclaimer. And the disclaimer is this: don't expect for all your questions on prophecy to be answered from the book of Revelation. Revelation gives us what I call the basics of the prophetic message. In this book, we understand the basic scenario of what God is going to do in the future, but don't expect all of your questions to be answered, because God doesn't lay out all the specifics in the book of Revelation. Here's something interesting. More false teaching has come out of the book of Revelation than any other New Testament book. More cults have been started because of the book of Revelation. More false doctrine has been spewed out to the world out of this book than any other book, because people misinterpret the book and they get false teaching going because of it. Now, there is one thing you cannot do with Revelation. You cannot study the book casually We are going to go deep. It is the only way I know how to teach this book. I regard Revelation as the most exciting book in all the Word of God, and we're going to get all the meat off all the bones of all the verses from Revelation 1 all the way through Revelation 22. So I beg you to put on your scuba gear because we are going to go deep. Now, Revelation is the last book in the Word of God. How many of you knew that? Raise your hand. All right, we're ahead of the game. Revelation is the last book in God's Word, and what a contrast to the first book in the Word of God, the book of Genesis. Listen to a few of them. In the book of Genesis, you've got creation. In Revelation, you've got consummation. In Genesis, you've got the creation of the first heavens and the first earth. In Revelation, you've got the new heavens and the new earth. In the book of Genesis, you've got paradise lost. In Revelation, you've got paradise regained. In Genesis, you've got the first Adam falling. In Revelation, you've got the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, reigning. In the book of Genesis, you've got Satan victorious. In Revelation, you've got Satan vanquished. In Genesis, you've got the earth cursed. In Revelation, you've got the earth renovated and restored. In Genesis, sin enters. In Revelation, sin exits. In Genesis, you've got death entering the world. In Revelation, you've got death leaving the world for good. In the book of Genesis, you've got a water bath. You know what that is, don't you? The flood of Noah. But do you know that in Revelation, you've got a blood bath and a fire bath? A blood bath at the Battle of Armageddon, where Revelation 16 says the blood will flow as high as the bridles of the horse for 200 square miles on the day of the Battle of Armageddon. You've also got in the book of Revelation not only a blood bath, but a fire bath, because at the end of time, God is going to destroy this world in order to build a new one. Now, let me give you two methods for studying this book. Two ways of interpreting the book of Revelation. First of all, there is what scholars call the historical method. Let me tell you what this way of studying the book kind of deals with. People who believe in the historical method of interpretation, and liberal scholars will always take this approach. They believe that the prophecies in this book have already been fulfilled. This is not a futuristic book. This is a book that saw most, if not all, of the prophecies already filled during the days of the Roman Empire. For example, liberal scholars believe that the historical method of interpretation means that Nero was the Antichrist. The Antichrist has already come and gone, and all of the prophecies of the book were fulfilled during the days of the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. That is not the way I teach this book. I believe this is a book of prophecy. There is the historical method. There is also the one I side with, and that is the prophetic method that says that this book is futuristic in nature. And the prophecies in this book have yet to be fulfilled. Would you turn over to Revelation 4 for a moment? Would you put a star beside verse 1? You can use your pen. You can use your highlighter. But Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 has yet to be fulfilled. Everything from Revelation 4:1 all the way through the end of the book, chapter 22, has yet to be fulfilled. It is all futuristic. Now, let me give you, by having you turn to Revelation 1, verse 19, three major divisions in the book. This book is laid out in three major divisions. Look in Revelation 1, verse 19. Jesus says to John, notice these words are in red letters, so this is Christ talking to John. Write the things which you have seen. That's the first major division of the book, what John has already seen, and I'll tell you what that is in a moment. and the things which are, present tense, and thirdly, the things which will take place, future tense. What has John seen? What John has seen, and Jesus told him to write it down, is chapter 1. Jesus appeared to John in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10, and we'll see this next Sunday evening. John said in Revelation 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Jesus appears to him. And in verses 12 and following, John described the glory of the risen Savior. There he was on the island of Patmos. Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus said to John in Revelation 1:19, write down what you have seen. That's chapter 1. Then John, division number 2 of the book, I want you to write down the things which are, Revelation 1 verse 19, and the things which are, at the time John was on the island of Patmos, would be the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. John, I'm going to ask you to write down my letter to each of these seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Thyatira, Pergamos, Laodicea. Write down my letter to these seven churches and make sure they receive the letter. A courier would have taken these letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. So the things which you have seen, Revelation 1, you've seen me in my glorified body. I want you to write down the things which are, Revelation 2 and 3. And then thirdly, write down, look at it, Revelation 1:19, those things which will take place after this. Those things which have yet to happen, but will one day begin in Revelation 4 and go all the way through Revelation chapter 22. In fact, look back in Revelation 4 for a moment. Do you see verse 1? After these things I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. Would you tell me what sound is going to emanate when Christ returns to rapture His church? The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet. What word is found in Revelation 4:1? There was a voice like a trumpet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. In describing the rapture, John said, or Paul said, I should say, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last, what? Trumpet. So the word trumpet is found in Revelation 4, verse 1. If you want to make a note, Revelation 4, verse 1 is when the rapture happens. Because the door is standing open in heaven, and then the trumpet sounds, and this voice says, come up here. That's exactly what is going to happen when Christ returns. We are going to go up to be with Him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air and go to heaven. So Revelation chapter 4, all the way through the end of the book, none of that has been fulfilled as of yet. So those are the three major breakdowns in the book of Revelation. Now let me share something interesting with you about this book. As the events in Revelation come closer to being fulfilled, the book makes more and more sense. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I have got in my study, you might give me just a little more volume on this mic if you would, thank you so much. I have got in my study, back in the bookshelves in my office, commentaries on the book of Revelation from 100, 120, 130 years ago. And man, I'm telling you, you read those commentaries and they don't make a bit of sense. But I also have commentaries on the book of Revelation that were written 3 years ago and 5 years ago, and they are crystal clear. They make abundant sense. Do you know why that's the case? Because men who wrote commentaries on Revelation way back 100, 120, 150 years ago, they didn't have as much insight over a century ago as men writing commentaries today. The closer we get to seeing the prophecies of Revelation fulfilled, the more insight men who are writing commentaries on the book seem to have. They make more sense in our day than they did 100 years ago because these prophecies are getting closer and closer to being fulfilled as the days hasten themselves toward the coming of the Lord. Now, let me get this bit of housekeeping out of the way and we'll move on. The name of the book. If I had a dollar for every time I've heard this book called Revelations, I would be a very wealthy man indeed. Folks, it is not the book of Revelations. The title of the book is found in the first two words of Revelation chapter 1. Would you turn over there? Revelation 1, verse 1. Here's the title of the book. The Revelation. So don't call it the book of Revelations. It is the book of the Revelation. In fact, the title above chapter 1, verse 1 in your Bible probably reads this way, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that isn't in the Bible. The translators put that there to title it, but the actual title of the book, The Revelation. So when you call it by name, call it the book of Revelation. Notice how it was handed down. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'll talk more in detail about what the word revelation means. It's a Greek word, obviously, but look at this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. The Father gave this sweeping presentation of prophecy to his Son, the Lord Jesus. Do you see that? God gave it to Jesus to show his servants, that's all of us, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. So if you want to put it this way, the book of Revelation was handed down like this. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to his angel. See, John is taken on this mysterious tour of prophecy by an angel. The angel is going to lead him all the way through Revelation. And at the end of the book of Revelation, the angel and John will have a final word with each other as the book ends. So God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to the angel. The angel gives it to John the apostle, and John gave it to us. Now let me talk for a moment about that word revelation in the Greek language. You've heard the Greek word before. The word revelation in the Greek language is the word apocalypse. Apocalypto is the Greek word, and here's what it means. How many of you have ever been to a play or in the theater, and you're sitting there, and there's a curtain across the stage, and just as the play begins, the curtain is pulled back? You've seen that happen. Well, the word apocalypse is a Greek word which means to draw back the veil. The implication is that prophecy, up until the book of Revelation was written, all these things that are going to happen in the future were veiled to us. We didn't understand. We had no clue what was going to happen out here in the future. But in about 92 or 93 A.D., on the island of Patmos, God gave John the revelation. He drew back the curtain and he allowed John to see beyond the veil and to see what God was going to do on this earth during the last days. The future had been veiled up until that point. Now, Revelation draws back the veil so we can see very clearly into the future. Well, I want you to see three things tonight. All that was in the way of an introduction. To begin with, we're going to see the purpose of the book. Would you look at verse 1? If you want to know what the purpose of Revelation is, would you underline these words? To show his servants things which must shortly take place. Are you one of God's servants? Sure you are. Therefore, this book is for you. Now, here's something I have never understood. I love preaching through this book. There are pastors who will not touch this book with a 10-foot pole. They rarely preach out of it, but they would never endeavor to preach verse by verse through it because they call it a book of gloom and doom and despair. And boy, is it, if you're an unbeliever. But if you're a Christian, this is the most exciting book in all the pages of the Word of God. So God gave us this book to enthrall us, to thrill us, and to show us exactly what is going to take place in the future. You know, if it's in the Word of God, God wants it preached. And God has put this book as the last book in the Word of God because He saved the best for last. He wants it to be preached. Now, in verse 1, we have a little bit of a problem. Let me tell you what it is. It is found in one word, shortly. God gave us this book to show His servants things which must shortly take place. There's a problem there because, folks, it's been 2,000 years since God handed this book down to John the Apostle. That isn't shortly by anyone's measuring rod. And so, therefore, people began to cast aspersion on this book and say, well, Revelation must not be a legitimate book that is going to be fulfilled, because surely, if it was going to be fulfilled, it would have been fulfilled already. Because God said all the things in this book must shortly come to pass. We look at that word shortly, and we look at it from earth's perspective. You know, it's been 2,000 years since Christ went back to heaven. And I want to quote to you, we won't turn there, but listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to what Peter said. A day in the sight of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just like a day. If Christ has been gone for 2,000 years, that seems like a long time from human's perspective, but not from heaven's perspective. If Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8, a day in the sight of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day, and Jesus has been gone 2,000 years, you know what that means? Only been 2 days on heaven's calendar since Christ has gone back to heaven. So you have to look at this thing and read this word shortly, not from earth's perspective, but from heaven's perspective. There's another thing I want to share with you. Don't take everything in this book literally. There is symbolic language in the book of Revelation. You say, well, how are we going to know the difference between something that is literal and something that is symbolic? Well, it takes discernment to know the difference. I want to remind you what John's going to experience. Here he is on the island of Patmos. He's going to tell you next Sunday night he was worshiping the Lord on Sunday. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was probably in some desolate cave on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, and Jesus revealed Himself to John. And here's what He did. He put John in a time machine, for lack of a better word, and He catapulted John into the future. Now, here's what John had to do. John is going to see things beginning in Revelation 4, going all the way through the end of the book in chapter 22. John is going to see things he'd never seen before. He's going to have a vision, and in this vision, he is going to see things he did not recognize, neither did he understand, and yet he's going to have to write down what he saw. Here's the problem. John is going to have to use the language of his day to describe things he has never seen before. I want you to imagine for a moment, you get put in a time machine and you get catapulted into the future and you see things 3,000 years from now, things you've never seen before. You've got to write it down in a book. You've got to use your language, the only language you know, the language of your day, to describe something you've never seen before. That's exactly what John had to do. Let me tell you what I think John sees in Revelation. I think he's going to see nuclear bombs. nuclear warfare, airplanes, tanks. But you know what John cannot call these things? John was writing in 1st century AD. Therefore, he could not say, I see helicopters and tanks and nuclear and chemical warfare going on. He had to use the language of his day. Let me ask you to raise your hand if you grew up like I did watching Johnny Weissmuller play Tarzan. Would you raise your hand? Yeah, Tarzan movies when I was in elementary school used to come on every Sunday afternoon on Channel 3. There was Tarzan, there was Jane, there was Boy, and Tarzan was not very educated. Tarzan had to use his own language to describe things that he had never seen before. Do you remember the episode when an airplane flew over the jungle? And Tarzan is out in the jungle and he sees his plane go over. He didn't go back to the hut and say to Jane, Jane, Tarzan saw a DC-3 airplane fly over jungle today. Do you remember what he called it? An iron bird. That's the only thing he could describe it in, that kind of terminology. John is faced with the same dilemma. If you're living in 92 AD and you see an airplane, how are you going to describe it? You see a tank, you see a nuclear bomb go off. There's no way you can use the language of our day to describe it. The only thing John could do was to use the language of his day. So let me go back and reiterate, we cannot take everything we see here literally. We'll know the difference between whether to interpret a verse literally and symbolically when we get there. Well, the second thing, notice the person who wrote the book. We've seen the purpose of the book in verse 1, to show God's servants things which must shortly come to pass. But look in the C part of verse number 1. The very last word, in fact, the name John. He's the author. Now, this John wrote 4 other books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. How many of you have done your devotionals in 3rd John lately? Let me see your hand. Not too many of us. We rarely go to that book. But John wrote John, Revelation, then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He is called the beloved disciple. He is one of 3 men who were on the inner circle with the Lord Jesus, along with Peter and his brother James. James and John were brothers. There was Simon Peter. They were the inner circle. Let me ask you why he chose John to write the book. Do you have any idea? Well, one reason is because John is the last of the original 12 disciples still alive. He's the last one. In fact, this John probably will live another few years, and he's going to be the only one of the original, catch it now, the only one of the original 12 disciples to die a natural death. Judas committed suicide. The other 10 all died martyrs' deaths. So John is the last of the original 12. By the time John writes Revelation down, even Paul had died years earlier. This book was probably written sometime between 92 and 95 AD. Now look at his credentials in verse number 2. It is almost as though John is saying, listen, you guys are getting ready to read some weird stuff. So I just want to make sure you understand I'm authentic and legitimate. I'm not weird. I'm not strange. I wrote what I saw, and the reason you can trust me is because, look at verse number 2, I bore witness to the Word of God. Do you know what he means by that? I walked with Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning, John said, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the Lord Jesus. I bore witness of the Word of God. What John is saying here is, look, I've got credentials. I wrote about what Jesus did. Would you underline the phrase, I bore witness to the Word of God? He is saying, I wrote the Gospel of John. I wrote about what Jesus did. I bore witness to His miracles. I walked with Him for 3.5 years. So by the time you get halfway through this book, I'm putting this in. I'm speaking for John here. I better not, but I'm speaking for him. John is essentially saying, after you've seen all of this strange stuff, be reminded that the one who wrote this book walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and I bore record of what he did. Do you remember what that John said in the last chapter of the Gospel of John? I have written down what Jesus did and what he taught, but he was such a busy man that if you put everything Jesus did in books, the whole world couldn't contain the volumes. Not only is he telling you that he bore witness of the Word of God, but he bore record of the testimony of Jesus. Look in verse number 2. I bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is his way of saying, I wrote down what he said. I not only wrote down in John what he did, but I bore record of what Jesus said. I am a faithful witness. That is why he is saying you can trust the book of Revelation. And then the third thing, in the way of his credentials, look at the end of the verse, to all the things he saw. I wrote down what he did and what he said, and I wrote down in the Gospel of John what I saw. I was an eyewitness to the miracles Jesus performed. So if you could just paraphrase verse number 2, it would be this. If God trusted me to write the Gospel of John and it is reliable, you can trust Revelation to be reliable as well. Now I want to close tonight by having you look at a third thing. Not only have we seen the purpose of this book and the person who wrote the book, but notice in closing tonight, and we'll pick up next Sunday evening in verse number 4. But notice verse 3, the promise the book makes. There are promises here. Let's see them. First of all, in verse number 3, blessed is he who reads this book. Now, be careful that you don't misinterpret that. It isn't me sitting down in my lazy boy tonight when I go home and beginning in Revelation 1, verse 1, and going all the way through chapter 22, reading it word for word. That is not what is meant when he said, blessed is he who reads the prophecy of this book. What he's talking about here was what they did every Sunday 2,000 years ago in the early church. You know, we don't know exactly how they did church 2,000 years ago. We know how we do church. We sing, we pray, we give, we preach, we respond with the invitation. But do you know one of the things we're certain that they did in the days of the early church? Every Sunday morning when they gathered, every Sunday night, they would read long passages out of the Word of God. We don't do that anymore in modern day Christianity. In fact, in that day, it was not uncommon in the days of the church for an entire book of the Bible to be read in the hearing of those who were in the congregation. So what John is saying here is, here's the promise. The person who reads this book in a public worship service is going to be blessed. And so you know what would have happened 2,000 years ago? On a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night, somebody would have come to the pulpit and read word by word, verse by verse, the book of Revelation. And the person who did the reading, the person who did the public reading, would get a blessing. If I got up tonight and I asked you to turn to Revelation 1:1 and I read every word in this book all the way through chapter 22, John says, I, the reader, would receive a blessing. But look at the second group that gets a blessing. Verse 3, those who hear the words, Not only would the reader of the book get a blessing, but those who heard the book read in its entirety. If I stood up tonight and instead of preaching to you, we read every verse in Revelation from chapter 1 to the end, you would receive a blessing from hearing me read it. And then thirdly, look at the end of verse number 3. There's a third group. Those who keep the things which are written in this book. Most scholars believe this is a reference to meditating on the truths of the book of Revelation. I would get a blessing if I read the book to you. You would get a blessing tonight had you heard me read the book to you. But thirdly, if you meditate on the truths in Revelation, you'll receive a blessing. You know, I can vouch for that. Because there is rarely a day that goes by, God bearing me witness, there is rarely a day that goes by that this pastor doesn't meditate at some point during his day on something out of the book of Revelation. It might be the rapture. It might be the judgment seat of Christ in Revelation 4. It might be the millennial kingdom in Revelation 20. But if I meditate on the truths of this book, I receive a blessing. Look, you can't help but get a blessing when you think about the book of Revelation. Because if I can put one subtitle under the revelation of Jesus Christ, the title, here's the subtitle I'd put. Are you listening? The best is yet to come. Revelation tells us the world is going to get very dark for the unbeliever. But for the Christian, the best is yet to come. I get a blessing when I meditate on the truths of this book. Look at the end of verse number 3 and we are finished. The time is near. It's been 2,000 years. What does Jesus mean when he says the time is close? Behold, I'm coming quickly. It simply means the coming of our Lord is closer today than it was yesterday. And praise God, it'll be closer tomorrow than it was today. Would you bow your heads for a moment as we have our closing?